I want you to look again this morning to Isaiah 25. You'll notice in verse 8 of this text, the prophet Isaiah speaks about the coming kingdom with certain language that sounds very familiar. It says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." The familiarity I alluded to in this text, I'm sure you noticed already, has to do with tears. The Lord God, Isaiah said, will wipe away all tears from off all faces. This is a prophecy of the coming kingdom of God, and so not surprisingly, in the last book of the Bible, also concerning the future glory, the Scripture says in Revelation 7, verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And of course, even more familiar are the words of Revelation 21, verse 4, where, echoing Isaiah's words concerning death, the prophecy there says in Revelation 21, 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying." By the way, this crying in all of these texts here that John speaking of, these tears are actually, you'll notice, occurring up in heaven. The same, Revelation chapter 7. It's a reminder that until the promises of Isaiah and John are fulfilled, tears are both here and they are up there, or at least there will be there at the great white throne. In any case, this promise is repeated. This promise about tears being wiped away is emphasized in the Bible for a reason, and the lessons of these promises are extremely helpful and very powerful indeed. And so if you're here this morning and you've ever shed a tear, I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak on the subject, no more tears. Father, please help us to know why you have given to us these precious promises, these truths, these realities of your heaven and your glory, and why it is that we have tears here and that one day they will be wiped away by you. Help us to understand all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I was reading the New York Times online some time ago, and they had an article on the very popular baby shampoo called No More Tears. I made a copy of it, and here's the headline of the actual article that I had, and it says, "No More Tears, a Shampoo Now with No Formaldehyde." And I read that, and I thought, no formaldehyde, that's no tears and no death. It's sort of a sermon in a shampoo. The only problem, of course, is if, for example, Louise used that shampoo when our boys were little babies, and guess what? They still cried. I used it on our little Yorkie Winston once when I gave him a bath, and he cried too. No More Tears is sort of like No More Tangles. It's false advertising. I still get tangles when I use that stuff, brushing through my mane. Verse 8 again, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." Let me ask you a question. Why does God repeat this promise in His Word, and why now do we all have to endure all of these tears we have in our lives? And then all the things that are associated with weeping. There are three things in this morning's text I want you to notice concerning the promise and the prophecy regarding our tears. The first one, which is obvious, is that number one, tears are common. Look again at the language of verse 8. It says, "And he will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." Now, wait a minute. All faces? Yes, all faces, because everybody cries. It is, for me, an amazing choice of words in this text, because not everybody has the exact same face. Face recognition technology is a real thing because people's faces are different. There are brown and black and white and freckled faces just in this room here today. In Revelation, the tears, the Bible says, are wiped away from people's eyes. And there again, everybody has different eyes. Biometric Irish recognition is also a very real thing. Everybody has different faces. But the one thing that all faces do have in common, eventually, are the presence of tears. You know, when you came into this world as an infant some years ago, wherever it was, you were met with tears. There were the little infant's tears, there were the mother's tears, both of pain and then later of joy. Across the page in chapter 26, you'll notice verse 17 says, "Like as a woman with child that draweth near, the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth." She crieth out in her pangs. Tears at birth? Think about that. Tears by coming into this world, and you can be sure that there will also be tears at your death. Do you ever wonder about that? Life begins with tears, and life ends with tears, and there's a trail of tears all the way to mark those two points. Because tears are common. You may forget to laugh, sadly, but you will never forget to cry. Jeremiah was a great, great man of God, but not for nothing is he called in the Bible the weeping prophet. He wept at the funeral of Lazarus. We are told that Mary and Martha were crying. They were weeping, but we are also told in the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. In the garden before Calvary, the scripture tells us that Jesus wept. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus, who was God in the flesh. Think of this. The Lord Jesus, God incarnate in this world, had tears running down his holy face. The great apostle Paul testified in Acts 20 to the elders at Ephesus. And when giving his testimony to them, he summarized his entire ministry in verse 19 when he said, "I have served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." Later in that same text, he said, "I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears." When he wrote Timothy, he said, "I greatly desire thee, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears, rivers of water run down mine eyes," the psalmist wrote. You know, once in a while, some young preacher boy will ask me questions about the ministry, and sometimes they'll ask me about the church office or the pastor's study. And it's happened on a few occasions. They say, "Pastor Blaylock, what is the most important thing for a pastor to have in his office?" And of course, usually they expect me to say something like a computer with Bible software or a specific library or a phone system to get in contact with everybody. A putting green? What is the most important thing to have in a pastor's office? You know what I always answer? I always answer this right here. If you're going to be a pastor, you better make sure that in your office you have tissues. Some folks cry a little. Some folks weep a lot and shed many tears. But everybody sheds tears. And ladies and gentlemen, the very reality that God has to wipe away the tears of all faces who belong to Him is a reminder that as long as we are in this life, on our earthly pilgrimage, there shall be tears in our eyes. And until this promise is fulfilled, God's people shall know how to cry. It is a reminder, too, by the way, that if our Lord Jesus wept, and if Jeremiah and Paul and Job and Timothy and David and all others wept, then it's perfectly acceptable for you to weep today. As a matter of fact, the Bible admonishes us, commands us to weep with those who weep. Tears are common. And they are common all the days of our lives, even when you're in the center of God's will, as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Tears are common, that's number one. The second thing you'll notice, number two, tears are caused. They are caused. In other words, everybody doesn't cry in the same way that everybody breathes. Tears are not just automatic, they're not just accidental. Tears are caused by life's events, and that is specific events. "Well, Pastor, you don't know my wife, because sometimes when I say, 'Why are you crying?' she says, 'I don't know.'" Well, you do realize that just because she doesn't know the reason doesn't mean there isn't a reason And for all of you young, newly married young men in this room, my advice to you is to go ahead and assume that you are the reason. Well, Pastor, she said she doesn't know why, so I'm off the hook. Oh, no, you are most definitely not off the hook. Tears are caused. And you know what? Right here in Isaiah 25, and many of those reasons and causes are noted. See if you identify with some of them. Look at verse 8 again. He will swallow up death. Now, is there anything at all, that brings more tears than death and dying, the casket, the grave, and the sorrowful goodbyes? You know, the very first funeral I ever conducted, I was just 21 years of age. Two little caskets, little twin girls, 6 years of age. And I remember the tears that flowed. I was never so lost as to what to do or what to say to that mother and that father. The second funeral that I ever conducted was down in Fort Lauderdale. Louise flew down to meet my parents, and while visiting my grandparents, a little teenage girl drowned in a canal with her fiancé. They were friends of my grandmother, and her Vietnamese mother wept so long and so deeply as she draped herself over that coffin. I felt as though I could not speak, and my knees were weak. 6 days later, on that same trip, I conducted the third funeral of my life, which was my beloved grandfather who died of throat cancer. In that funeral home on that day, near Davie, Florida, was my grandmother, my mother, my father, who was not saved at the time, my brothers, my sister, my fiance, aunts and uncles and cousins, and Grandpa Tommy's longtime workers, and all of them were weeping. I was 22, and never so lost as to what to say or what to do. Since those three, as you know, there have been scores and scores of funerals and memorial services, including my own father and my own grandmother and others, and in every single one, tears reminded me that death is the enemy and the cause for so much weeping. You wept some time ago at a funeral. You wept because somebody you loved dearly left this world. And I assure you that you will weep again at another funeral if our Lord does not tarry, because tears are common. But that's not the only reason for tears. Look at verse 4. It says, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress." Let me ask you a question. Do you know that people weep because of the distress they feel due to poverty and due to need? They can't pay their bills. They can't meet the demands. They cannot afford school or school clothes or supplies. They can't save a mortgage from foreclosure. They can't provide for all of tomorrow's demands in their mind. You know, it's hard for most of us to identify with. But the vast majority of people on earth, if you're just going to look at population, literally live from hand to mouth. And yes, when people are genuinely needy and they are in distress, they cry about it. They weep. You see the words in verse 4? Poor, distress, and then there's that word refuge from the storm and the word heat. You do realize that that's the flood, literally the flood victims right now in Louisiana. If you want to see tears this morning, go to Lake Arthur in southwest Louisiana. And yes, along with the resilience and along with the hard work and the faith and a lot of prayer, there's also over there a whole lot of tears. Hundreds, even thousands of families who have no home, no roof over their head, no running water, no shelter with air conditioning, and no rest, no last-minute vacation before school starts. Not for these folks. Just a lot of despair and tears. You know what else brings tears? Waiting. And especially waiting in a chronic situation. Look at verse 9. "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him." In the last line, again, "we have waited for him." I've been thinking all week of Libby and Mike Mitchell, how long they have waited, how many tears in that waiting. Some of you in this room have been waiting for something for a long time, and it brings you to tears. You're not alone. Verse 3, "There shall be strong people There shall the strong people glorify the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. Do you know that there are terrible nations in this world? And did you know that these are nations and these are nationalities that deprive and threaten and oppress and deceive people right into tears? Verse 5 says, thou shalt bring down the noise of the strangers. Those are threats. The last line, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. There are terrible people in this world, and their noise, their threats, their scorn, their gossip, their lies, their accusations, they try to destroy people. And it leads to tears. Heartbroken, fearful, disillusioned, discouraged. Terrible people and terrible nations make life terrible for others. You may have noticed verse 10 mentions Moab. You know, Moab caused a lot of tears for a lot of people, and you may have a Moab in your life. You may have a lot of Moabs in your life. That verse I mentioned in Psalm 119, you know, I didn't quote all of it. Because all of Psalm 119, 136 says this, rivers of water flow down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And Moabites can cause you to weep just because of their sheer rebellion against God. Noise of strangers, it is a noise. You know what? That's how I feel when our president lights up our White House with rainbow colors but wouldn't do it for blue for a police in Dallas. Transgender bathrooms because an agenda is more important than the innocence of little children. Look at verse 11. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, and he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. In other words, here's what he's saying. A swimmer stretches his arms out as far as they can go. And as that swimmer, both sides, stretches his arms out as far as they can go, that destruction of Moab's pride, therefore, will be all the way with both sides, God says. Why? Because their pride and their noise and their ignorance of God has led people into bitter tears. I read something remarkable last week. It was in a sermon by Spurgeon in 1862. And I'm reading this sermon, and he says, if John Wycliffe were alive today, now that great godly man lived in the 14th century. He said, if John Wycliffe were alive today in London and could see the state of spiritual affairs in this former great country, he would weep tears of sorrow. In 1862? Yes. Because terrible people in terrible nations can cause people to have a terrible tear. They're common and they're caused. But inasmuch as they are common, and inasmuch as there's a reason for them, and we could go on and on throughout the Bible and throughout your life experience, listing all the reasons why you wept and why you will weep again. The point of this text is the third thing you'll notice, and that is number three, tears are conquered. You say, Pastor, does that mean, what are you saying conquered? Are you telling me, Pastor, I'll never cry in this life again? No. This is a sin-cursed world. Jesus wept when he came down into this world. Jeremiah wept because of this world. The Apostle Paul wept many, many tears because of sin in this world. But that doesn't have to be the promise that you're never going to cry in this world again. That doesn't have to be the guarantee to you as a child of a living God. This promise ought to be and should be and is enough. The promise of verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. That text I read earlier in Revelation 21 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. In other words, folks, not only does God wipe away all of the actual tears, but then he eliminates every cause for every tear, and there shall be no more crying, and there shall be no more sorrow. You know, one of the great writers of the last century was very famous for a quote, for saying that, quote, life's struggles are best met with salt water, either sweat or tears or the sea. It's a clever quote, but the first time I ever heard it, I thought about heaven. Because the Bible says, and God says, that in heaven there's no sweat of the brow, there are no tears, and there is no sea, except the sea of glass. In other words, while we labor in heaven, there's no the sweat of the curse, and while we joy in heaven, there are no tears, and while there's a sea in heaven, there's no danger or separation. And what God is reminding us of in that context is that God knows how to dry our tears for all of eternity. So that over and over and over again in the Bible, he has promised us that the cause for our tears, even the greatest enemy, even the last enemy, even the highest enemy, death itself, shall be destroyed and gone. And folks, the reason why that truth is stressed by God is that we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Of course we sorrow. Weep with those that weep. Jesus wept at Lazarus' funeral, not because Lazarus was dead. He knew that he would be out of that grave in mere moments. He wept because people that he loved were brokenhearted. He wept because he saw their tears and all the tears of humanity itself represented in them. We sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. You know, when you held your weeping child and brushed away that tear. We had three boys. All three of them wept. Andy took a little tear, wiped it away from his eye. That was 6 days ago. Cried in the shoulder. But you've done that, right? Simple kiss on their head. A warm embrace, the assurance that your child was not alone. That little girl, that little boy buried its tears in your arms and found assurance in your promise to carry on. That's what you did. That's what you did to give him comfort and assurance. You know, God loves his children more than we love ours. And guess what? His promises are better than ours. And his arms are stronger than ours. And when he says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning, then you know that, guess what? Joy is coming in the morning, and one day it will be eternal morning. You know, I was thinking about the sinful woman who was anointing Jesus' feet at Simon the Pharisee's house. The Bible says in Luke chapter 7 that she began to weep. And literally, she washed his feet with her tears, and as it fell, her hair that was long, she wiped it. She was crying. But why? What were those tears about? The religious elite that were in that room that day, they didn't know. Simon himself was more annoyed by those tears. But at the end of that narrative, Jesus says to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? She hath washed my feet with tears." Jesus saw her tears. He noted those tears. And then he said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." In other words, God knows exactly what tears are from, and God sees them. And he knows how to dry them. When God said to King Hezekiah, "I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears," he's reminding all of us in this room that he sees every tear. When he says that he sees every sparrow, Jesus said the Father sees every sparrow that falls from the ground. He sees every tear that falls from your eye. He sees them. But ladies and gentlemen, he also sees exactly what they mean. And that is why his promise gives peace. You give peace to your child by brushing away that tear. Across the page in chapter 26 and verse 3 is that great text from Isaiah, "Thou, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." In other words, if you'll trust God in the midst of your heartache and your heartbreak, if you'll still trust God that one day you'll shed the last tear ever and it will be wiped away for the last time by God, then your tears in this life will serve to clear your vision, to see Christ better, and then give you a peace that passes all understanding, because you know he will swallow up death in victory. Because you know that the Lord says he will wipe away all tears from their faces. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe God? Do you believe this promise that's repeated in the Bible? That one day death will be conquered. It's already had a death blow from Christ himself. And God will wipe away. At the very end of the very end, God shall wipe away the last tear from the last person's eye. And from that moment on, there will be no more tears, no crying, no sorrow, no death, no pain. If you believe God, then every tear that you shed here and today should be a reminder that God has promised to sustain you, that God has promised eternal joy to those who are his. You say this as well. There is another promise and prophecy about tears in eternity. And it doesn't have to do with heaven at all. It has to do with hell. Because in hell, it says in the Bible, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, if you are with Christ, one day, as a father, as a mother, he will wipe away that last tear, and there shall be no more sorrow, nor death, nor crying, nor pain. But if you are without Christ and you die in your sin, not only are you crying and weeping here and those tears have no purpose, they have no greater promise. You sorrow but not with hope. But those weeping and that tear go on into eternity. So that today is the day to accept Christ. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. I wonder, as a Christian here this morning, if you would allow your tears in this world and this life to clear your vision. Because every tear is a reminder of God's word and God's promise. It is also a reminder, beloved, that Jesus came to this world, God in the flesh, and wept so that he has touched not just with your infirmities, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows exactly why you weep and why you've cried. And he will sustain you. Pastor Blalock, I'm here today and I'm a Christian. I know that I'm born again. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I needed this reminder today. I need to be reminded that I am to weep with those who weep. There is a place and a cause and a reason for tears in this world, but that God has attached a promise to every tear. And that promise tells me to trust him, to love him, to serve him, to obey him, to rejoice in him, to have my mind stayed upon him for peace. I'm saved, Pastor Blalock, but I needed this message on this Lord's Day morning. God is speaking to my heart through his Spirit. Who would say that with heads bowed through the building? God bless you. God bless you. Would you raise your hands? Yes, yes. I wonder who would say, Pastor Blalock, I'm here today and I don't know that I've been born again ever, that I'm saved. And if I were to die today, I don't know for sure that I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know it. I won't embarrass you. I won't come to you, but I'd love to pray for you. And maybe as a small step of your first step of faith, you could say, pray for me, Pastor Blaylock, with uplifted hand. I say that I'm not sure that I am saved today. In this room, I won't embarrass you, but would you raise your hand right where you are? Just hold it up for a word of prayer. God bless you, ma'am. In the back, I see your hand. Anyone else? Just raise it high enough till we see it. And there are folks in this room right now praying for those who are lost, as always. We're going to have a hymn of invitation in just a moment, and if God has spoken to your heart, then the altar's up here. It could be a public decision, being baptized. Maybe you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Someone led you to Christ. You needed to make it public. Perhaps join the church. Or it could just be that you should kneel this altar. And you know, one of the great evidences of faith in a Christian is to thank God for your tears. If those tears draw you closer to Him and farther away from this world and flesh and sin, thank God for those tears. That's why Paul said in Philippians, I've learned how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me in being abased too. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise that we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. And our hope is your promise and your truth and the reality that one day, as a father, you will wipe away all tears from all faces. And in so doing, Father, may we trust you today. For great peace have they whose mind is stayed upon thee. And I pray, God, our minds will be trusting you and not this world, weeping because of the terrible nations and the terrible people, weeping because death takes people we love, but trusting you all the while. And draw us to your will, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.